Romans chapter 1, and I'd like us this morning to look at the first seven verses of that epistle, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for looking at these verses this morning. You might hold your finger there. We're going to be returning to that in just a few moments. But let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, that we can be here today. We thank you that we can worship your Son. We thank you for the life that he provided for us through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we thank you that we can be called children of God. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. It's nothing that we can offer to you that makes us worthy, but it's by the great love wherewith you loved us that you brought us, called us unto yourself, transformed us by the power of your Spirit when we put our faith and trust in your Son, our Savior, and what he did for us. How we praise you that he is a living Savior, that he is one day coming again, and we look forward to that. We try to imagine what that's going to be like, but Lord, we can't not imagine. And that's probably one of the things that Paul meant when he said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man those things which God hath prepared for them that love you." So many times over the years I have tried to just imagine what that split second is going to be like when we leave this old world behind and we are caught up forever to be in your presence, and my mind just goes blank. I cannot, but Lord, it might happen before this service is done. We thank you that these have come today. We thank you that you brought them here. We thank you that they made the choice to get out and to worship with your people. We pray that you would get all the glory. We pray, Lord, as we actually begin in earnest the new series in the book of Romans, that you would be glorified in it. Guide me, Lord. It's not my word that is blessed and is meaningful. It is your word. My words are meaningless, but your word is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Control me. Don't let me say something that ought not to be said. And Lord, don't let me forget something that is important and you want to have spoken in this setting this morning. We look forward to gathering at the close of our service around the Lord's table. And as this whole service is preparatory, we pray that we might be blessed as we gather in remembrance of him. For those of our folks, Lord, that old age has taken its toll and is now keeping them away from us. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to their needs, encourage their hearts, strengthen them in these difficult days as these old bodies wear out. Things get much, much more difficult. So encourage their hearts, we pray. We thank you for this time now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we set the stage with much introductory material regarding the most important epistle of the Apostle Paul. Words that we could give seem inadequate to describe the significance and the effect upon countless lives down through the ages that this book of Romans has had. And we want to begin today with a very simple approach in these first seven verses. Some Bibles have breakdowns and headings. Some refer to these verses as greeting, some as salutation. That's really what these opening seven verses are. And for those that like to take notes, why don't we give the first word, introduction, in verse 1. Introduction. And here, as we look at verse 1 of Romans 1:1, we begin by Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Let's stop for a moment and just think about this man. Robert Haldane said that Paul was of unmingled Jewish descent. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born at Tarsus in Cilicia, but he was educated at Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee by profession, and he was distinguished among the disciples of one of the most famous Jewish teachers of that day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And you know that Paul refers to having sat under the feet of Gamaliel. And we find that before Paul's conversion, he was an ardent and bigoted supporter of the traditions of his fathers. He was violently opposed to the humbling doctrines of Christianity. He was a cruel persecutor of the church. From the period of his miraculous conversion, from the hour when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, down to the moment when he sealed his testimony with his own blood, his eventful life was devoted to the spread of the faith which he had once destroyed. Paul, a miracle of God's grace to make such a change. Mr. Haldane continues on by saying that throughout the whole of Paul's long and arduous course, he experienced a continual alternation of trials and graces, afflictions, benedictions. He was always borne down by the hand of man, but he was always sustained by the hand of God. When scourged in the synagogues of the Jews, when persecuted from city to city, or suffering from cold and hunger in the dungeons of Nero, with what feelings must he have remembered the time when breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he punished them often in every synagogue, and being exceedingly mad against them, persecuted them even unto strange cities. And when he was stoned at Lystra and cast out of the city as dead, how must he have reflected and thought back upon the prominent part he played in the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr? There's a saying, what goes around comes around, and it's probably never been more visible than in the experiences of Paul the Apostle, what he went through after becoming a Christian with such reminders of the persecution he had wrought upon the church of Jesus Christ before God got a hold of his heart. Let's notice in this first verse, though, how he considers himself. As we look at this introduction, what kind of words did he use to describe himself? A, we see it here, depends upon which version you're looking at. The King James says a servant of Jesus Christ. Some use the word bondservant. Others use the word slave. He certainly was not introducing himself with a title worthy of much honor and recognition, was he? Not by man's standards. And we're told that this word in the Greek, translated slave or servant, is doulos. It referred to the most abject, servile term that could be used by the Greek language to describe or to denote a slave. We find that this word meant one that was bound to his master by cords so strong that only death could break those cords. That's the term that Paul used to, first of all, describe himself. He said, I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul was proud of the fact that he was a bond slave / servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none other than King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul, when known as Saul, had so willingly devoted himself to the Hebrew religion and the ways of the law with equal devotion, once Christ got a hold of his heart, devoted himself wholly to serving his Lord and Master. This was Paul's most important designation he could give himself as he wrote to this group of Christians in Rome. You know, usually the most important thing is the first impressions are what? They're lasting impressions. And this is the title that he chose to refer to himself by. He said, that's the first thing I want to impress upon you, beloved of God, there in Rome. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, or B, he says, not only did he consider himself a servant of Jesus Christ, but we see he was called. What's your Bible say next? Do you see two little words in italics there? To be. Remember, that means the translators have put that there thinking it would give it a little more clarity. Take them away. Take them away in verse 1. Take them away in verse 7. Take them away in verse 4. Let the scriptures say what the manuscripts say. Because we find that what Paul is saying, I am called an apostle. I was called an apostle. Who called? Not man. Who did the calling? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Wiersbe says the word apostle is one who is sent by authority with a commission. And Paul says, that's me. My Lord called me and he commissioned me to spread the gospel. Well, when was he called? When was he called an apostle? We don't ever even hear of him in the New Testament until after the Lord had returned to glory in Acts chapter 1. Paul, if you're a called apostle, when did that take place? Well, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Three times you find Luke recording for us in the book of Acts the account of Paul's calling. I want us to focus our attention on the 26th chapter. Turn back just a couple of pages, Acts 26, and notice verse 15. Acts 26:15. In this chapter, as Luke was recording Paul giving his own personal testimony, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the peoples and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus, sent to whom? Gentiles. Why was he commissioned to be sent to the Gentiles? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me. Therefore, because of that calling, that appointment by Jesus upon his life, Paul could say what he said in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There's his validation of his apostleship. This wasn't something men did. And this wasn't something that Paul did. Paul had nothing to do with it. He was on the road to Damascus with a whole different purpose in mind. But the Lord came upon him, revealed himself to him, called him, commissioned him to be the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. There's your Gentiles. What a glorious calling. But that's not the only designation Paul reveals to us. That's not his only consideration of himself in his introductory verse here. Because he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm in it for life. I'm bound to him. I belong to him. I'm his slave. I am called an apostle by him. He did it. I didn't. I didn't give myself this title, nor did some church designate this. He says, but there's a third thing. There's a third thing that I want to mention to you, and that is, I was separated unto the gospel of God. When he called me, when he drew me unto himself, he set me apart for the gospel ministry. That's my calling, Paul said. What a glorious account he gives in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Galatians 1:15 through 17. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't consult with man, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Paul was the last apostle. The Lord chose 12 while he was in his earthly ministry. But at this time, the Lord was in heaven already. Judas had betrayed him. Man had selected Matthias to take Judas' place. And you say, well, then there's 13. You look in the book of Revelation, and do you realize that there is a coming day and there is a future ministry recorded in the New Jerusalem for, can you guess whom? Do you know who it is who's going to be have a position in the New Jerusalem? the 12 apostles in behalf of the nation of Israel. I think each one of their names is on the 12 foundations of this new city. Their day is coming. The Lord, as He was here on earth, was choosing those 12 apostles, preparing them for a future ministry with Israel. But after He had gone to glory, He had a special calling for His apostle, His commissioned servant, sent to reach the Gentiles, the world in general, and that was Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. And so we find, Paul said, I didn't go to Jerusalem, verse 17 of Galatians 1, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. What was going on during those 3 years? Paul was being personally instructed by the Lord Himself. It was one-on-one, student-teacher. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus had taught and groomed the other apostles, but Saul wasn't there. But when the Lord got a hold of Saul's heart, who later we know him as Paul, He also gave him a 3-year educational course and revealed the blessed truths that Paul has revealed to us in his writings during those 3 years. The gospel of God was Paul's life after he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's what consumed him. That's what he was called to do. And so we find that in his introductory words. But let's continue on and let's notice, beginning at verse 2 for the next few verses, some instruction that he gives us. Instruction, beginning at verse 2. Instruction about what? Instruction concerning the gospel of God. He's introduced the topic to us when he said, I was separated unto the gospel of God. And now he says, I want to talk about that gospel a minute. I want to share some features with you about that. Well, what do we learn here? We see, first of all, he tells us in verse 2, it was promised of old. The gospel of God was not some new thing that Paul was trying to spread. The gospel of God was not new, some new thing with the origin of the church. Oh yes, I know the body of Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ fulfilled all the things that had been foretold by the prophets of old, He has fulfilled them. And here now is what our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, can mean to you. So the first thing that He instructs us is that this was promised of old. Turn with me. Let's take just a little search, Acts 10. Listen to some of the writings, Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness. that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's gospel truth. And yet the speaker is saying, all the prophets testify of that. Well, I thought that was something new. No, Paul said, I am called to the gospel of God, but the first thing I want you to remember is that this was promised of old. The prophets had written about it, and many instances they didn't even understand what they were writing. But they were obedient and they wrote down the truths. And so here we see all the prophets give witness that through his name, anyone who believes will receive remission of sin. That's gospel truth, but it's old. Let's look at Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8 tells us, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, that's in Genesis chapter 12. But what is Paul writing to the Galatian church? God was giving the gospel way back then already. This gospel isn't some come along lately, some add-on thing. Scripture is in union with itself from cover to cover. There is no contradictories. Oh yes, I believe there's different dispensations when God has worked in different ways with different people at different times, but never to the contradiction of the truth. And so the point that Paul is, as he's instructing his readers, he's saying, I want you to understand, I want to teach you some things. And the first thing I want you to see is this gospel that I've devoted my and called, I've been called to spread. It's nothing new. There's one more reference, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, us now, New Testament believers, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Them who? Israel of old. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Yeah, they had the opportunity to just simply believe and live by faith back then, but Israel of old didn't. And the point that we see is the writer of Hebrews says, they heard the gospel just like we do. We've responded to it. They didn't. This is good news. And so, as Paul gives the instruction, A, he says, I want to teach you. Number one, it's not something new. But we go back to our text in Romans 1. And as we pass on down, we see in verse 3, the gospel concerns God's Son. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read some words to you. I'm not going to give you time to find it because the time is racing. But remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's Paul say? You want to, what's the ingredients? What's the particulars of the gospel? It's nothing new, but it concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:21, we find there the account of the words of the angel to Joseph when he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. What's that have to do with the gospel? Paul wrote here concerning his son. Whom? Jesus. That was the name the angel gave him when the angel announced the Savior's coming and Mary is going to bear him. What about the next word there? Christ. What's that? That is the Messiah of old, the anointed one, the promised one. The one we've been waiting on. That's gospel. Nothing new. Concerns God's Son, with whom God was well pleased. Jesus, Savior, Messiah, anointed, coming one, Christ. And then the word Lord. What's that? Why, he's Jehovah God. He's Jehovah God. As Paul gives us this instruction, he says, I want you readers to understand what's involved in this gospel. And that's what Paul is going, that is, if you recall last week, the gospel of God is the main theme of this 16-chapter epistle. We're going to hear a lot about it, and we're going to look at it under the microscope, and we are going to look at some fine details about this gospel, which in all honesty, some of them are like Peter wrote. They're really kind of what? Remember what he said? They're hard to understand. And some of the portions we're going to be looking at, it's not going to be like eating a cupcake. Wow, that's a piece of cake. This is so... We're going to be scratching our heads. We're going to be, oh, that's deep. My head is just whirling. Hang in there. This is the good news of God. And this is what makes this book so important. Because it's the good news that this man, a slave by choice, willingly, you gave your everything to me, Lord. I give my everything back to you. You called me an apostle. You commissioned me to take the gospel to the world and the nations of the world. And that gospel is the centers around your Son. Your Son. It's nothing new. The prophets have prophesied of it for ages. But it's the good news about your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate to do this, but I have a choice right now. I can keep you here forever. Because we have a ton of good stuff. Am I done with my message this morning? Are you kidding? We're going to have to just stop, and we will pick up in the midst of the good news of the gospel next Sunday morning, because there's more to it than just that it was promised of old and that it concerns God's Son. There's two more points I haven't even gotten to, and then we haven't even gotten the implication of that and other things. Oh, you're going to have to come back next week. I hope you'll be with us. Isn't God's Word great? You say, well, what's so great about it? What did you say? What? I mean, you're not even finishing your message. You're leaving us hanging. I don't think I've left anybody hanging here this morning. I think the Spirit of God has done a great work in our hearts through the truth of His blessed Word. For you see, it's only by God's grace that someone like Saul of Tarsus could be transformed, changed, stopped dead in his tracks, and made to become, by God's call and God's grace, Paul the Apostle. And oh, what we owe him. 14 books in the New Testament carry his name as the penman that God revealed to him for you and for me. And we talk about barely scratch the surface. I'm sorry. I fully intended to really race through this morning, but I guess I didn't have my running shoes on. It was too good to run, and it was too good to hurry through. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the testimony of your grace in the life of Paul the Apostle. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that's been ours today to be here. There is so much in this epistle. I just happened to think about, Jerry was mentioning, she was reading something, and she made reference to some man that ages ago, I think back in the 1600s or 1700s, started preaching in Romans 1:1, and it took him 25 years to get through it. Oh Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Be our teacher. How we thank you for this precious truth. Prepare our hearts for the table, we pray in your name.